It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Now with your Bibles open this morning to 2 Kings 22, listen to this fascinating account. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. That in and of itself is amazing, isn't it? Here's a young guy, he's only 8 years old, and a crown is placed upon his head, which represents the responsibility for the nation of Judah. His mother, the queen mother by way of birth, is the one that is going to kind of keep things together until he's old enough to begin to rule rightly on his own. But as far as the position, it was given to him then as a monarch at the age of 8. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother, Jedidah, was the daughter of Adiah, which was from this place called Bozkath. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, this young king, and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shophan, son of Azaliah, and the grandson of Meshulah, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord and told him, "Go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple." Now, there's going to be a restoration of the temple taking place under the leadership of this young man called Josiah. They can use it to pay the workers to repair the temple. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons, also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. That's quite a statement in and of itself. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shophan, the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shophan, and he read it. And Shophan went to the king and reported, "Your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and the supervisors at the temple." Shophan also told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll." So Shophan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothing in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, of Anakim, the son of Shophan, and of Abkor, the son of Micaiah, and Shophan, the court secretary, and Azariah, the king's personal advisor, "Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that have been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us." Listen to what the reason is. "For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll." That's interesting. "We have not been doing everything it says that we must do." So they were living now like their ancestors were living and not in alignment with God's word. Look at verse 11 one more time. It says, when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Now, the Bible says that Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king of Judah. And he rules in Judah a total of 31 years. This incredible young man had a heart for God and truly wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. He was one of the great reformers of Judah. Josiah's spiritual leadership over the nation ranks him with the likes of Jehoshaphat and that of Hezekiah, who changed the very spiritual course of the nation. In order to fully appreciate the task that was before this young man, Josiah, one must know who he followed to the throne. Like most all other monarchs, he followed his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather to the throne. Now, his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Those of you that know your Old Testament, the names of the Old Testament, you know that Hezekiah was a godly man. He was a reformer for righteousness, and he did much to bring the nation back into alignment with God. His grandfather, however, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked men to ever sit on the throne. Manasseh was an absolute reprobate who destroyed everything his father had accomplished for God. Manasseh, he introduced the worship of child sacrifices. It was Manasseh that snuffed out the holy fire in the temple that had been preserved for 765 years. So if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that the original fire that was brought into the temple was divinely sent from heaven by God. And this was the fire that for 765 years had been kept alive. It was what they used to light the lampstands. It was what they used for burning the incense. It was what was used at the, you know, the altar of sacrifice. All of this came from this miraculous fire. And here, Manasseh has so little regard for God, he goes into the temple and snuffs out the fire of God that had been consistently burning for 765 years. That's amazing. Josiah's father, now his immediate father, was Amnon, who lived as wickedly as his grandfather Manasseh. And his father Amnon then was murdered after only 2 years on the throne. I want you to think about it now. You're 8 years old, a crown is put upon your head, and you inherit an absolute mess. The nation's in a mess. The work of God is in a mess. There's gross idolatry. There's Baal worship. Then add to that the worship of Ashtaroth, which is the fertility goddess. They worship the stars. They worship the planets. They sacrifice their children unto Moloch. And they had astrology and occultism as their means of guidance. For all practical purposes then, spiritually and morally, Judah had become a pagan nation. The temple in Jerusalem had been desecrated by idol worship. The temple building itself reflected the national disregard for God. The temple was now run down. It was filthy. It had been neglected for year after year. Part of Josiah's reform then of Judah was to repair and then to reconsecrate the temple in Jerusalem. In the process of cleaning and repairing the temple, they made an incredible find. They found the book of the law. Within this law scroll, it recorded God's will and his directives, not only for individuals, but for the nation. It was a way of living. It was God's plan for their lives. And this book had been missing now. It may have been the entire Pentateuch. It may have been Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or possibly it was just the one scroll, the book of Deuteronomy, which is known as the book of the law. I want you to consider with me this morning for a few moments the lost book then. How could anyone be so careless? This was not some ordinary book of fables. This was not merely a book of history. This was God's book for mankind. It was to be kept in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be read. It was to be taught. It was to be committed to memory. It was to have a high profile in the life of the nation. It was certainly not to be misplaced or to be forgotten. It was their spiritual and their national roots. This book would tell them where they came from, what they were doing, what God expected of their lives. And now this book of the law was probably missing upwards of 70 years, lost during the reign of Manasseh. Now, the years that followed the missing book were years of spiritual darkness and decline in Judah, and not only in Judah, but also in the northern nation called Israel. This book was to be their lamp. This book was to be their compass. This book was to be their roadmap. And so without the book, Israel had no idea where they came from, what they were doing here, or where they were headed. Friends, this morning, I believe, sadly, that America has lost the book. The scriptures have been lost from our national life. They've been banned from much of national life. Well, we have Bibles, all right, but the Bibles have become less and less important as time has gone by to national life. It's no wonder we as a nation then are following in the same path of that of Judah. If you read on in this account, here's what you'll discover. Because the book was missing, they slowly but surely, they drifted further and further away from God as individuals and as a nation. And they fell into idolatry, astrology, occultism. After all, if you're not listening to God, and you believe there's some form of supernatural way to receive guidance in life, you're often, you know, sent off into a demonic way as they were during that time. So they went into astrology, into occultism. They fell into immorality, the murder of the innocent, their children. They were throwing them into the fires of Moloch and offering them up as sacrifices. Friends, we as a nation have become much like that of Judah, pretty messed up. There's even a pathetic lack of knowledge of God's book amongst professing believers today. I want you to listen to some findings, and these findings come from a nationwide poll from George Gallup. In the Gallup poll, which we've all heard, we know that there's great credibility behind the Gallup polls, listen what they have found. Remember now, this is not a religious, you know, poll. This is one that was a secular poll. And it was between born-again and non-born-again individuals. Now, remember what the sins were of Judah. Judah went into astrology. They went into all sorts of other things. But listen to what it says in this particular poll. Amongst born-again believers, those that say they're followers of Jesus Christ, 26% of those that say they follow Jesus Christ believe in astrology. Non-born again, those that have no claim to be followers of Christ, it's only 24%. So 2% more of Christians are following after astrology than in the world. I find that absolutely heart-sickening. Those that read astrology charts every single day, 16% born-again Christians, 20% of those that have no relationship with God, have consulted a fortune teller. 16% of born-again believers have confessed to the fact they've consulted with a fortune teller. Only 17% of those that have no relationship with Jesus Christ. To believe in reincarnation, meaning that you'll just be recycled. You may die, you'll come back again, and you know, either a higher or lower form of life, depending upon the life you've lived. Of born-again believers, 20% of born-again believers say that they believe in reincarnation. 24% non-born-again. Nearly two out of three adults, 62% to be precise, agree that Satan is not a real living being, but rather a symbol, only a symbol of evil. 52% of born-again Christians deny Satan's very existence. Six out of 10 Americans, 61%, agreed that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence or power, but not a living entity. The Holy Spirit is only a force. It is only, you know, a shadow of what God is. It's sadly evident, I believe, that far too many professing Christians have lost the book. And we have lost the book for so many between Sundays. They bring it with them, and it's the rest of the week, it's right where they'll need it the next time, on the dash of the car, or between the seats, or in the glove box. But somewhere between Sundays, the book has been lost. The Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And wherever there's a lack of knowledge, you can be assured someone is always going to try to take advantage of that lack of knowledge. And it's true in every realm of life. It's true on the job. If you don't know your job, someone's going to take advantage of that. And they'll either leave you in the dark so that you don't excel in the job, and that they will, I mean, it's in any area of life that you are less understanding in that someone else will try to take advantage of. My people, God says it's my people, they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There's a story that I think many of you may remember from a man by the name of Dr. Richard Eby. Dr. Richard Eby was in Chicago. He was a well-known obstetrician, gynecologist, a physician, teaching in the universities and so on. And this man, very credible individual, he fell accidentally as a banister broke from the second floor, and he landed headfirst on the concrete. And you'll have to read his own story. It's also, you can pick it up on YouTube and many other places. But it's a fascinating story of what he encountered. At the point that he hit the ground, literally his head split open and bits and pieces of his brain was on the sidewalk. He literally bled out. When they came to take him, literally it was only to take him to the hospital for the official pronouncement of death. It was no hope at all that he would ever survive it. But during the time, from the moment that he died on the sidewalk, God had another plan for his life. He was going to show him both heaven and later on going to show him hell. And the interesting thing, and why I bring it up to you this morning, is the fact he said that he found himself instantly. It was instant. One moment he was in the air on the way to the concrete. The next second he was in heaven. And he met Jesus there. And he said everything in heaven was so magnificent, it was so absolutely perfect that he could not believe that any place like it could even exist. He said the flowers, there was not one leaf, there was not one petal that was, you know, malformed or formed in any way. He said it was the most miraculous thing. And so he said, not knowing that it was Jesus for sure that was there, because he wasn't all that spiritual at that time, but nonetheless, he said, "Where am I?" And Jesus said to him, "Didn't you read my book?" And then they would walk a little further, and he would ask another question. Before Jesus would answer, he would say, "Didn't you read my book?" I wonder how many of us, if we were to stand before God today, and we're complaining about what's happening in the culture, the society, what's happening in our homes, our marriage, our finances, our health, whatever, and he would say, "Haven't you read my book?" I was on Highway 41, north of Fond du Lac, between there and Appleton. And there's always a series of billboards up there. And this billboard said this: "Did you read my number one bestseller? ... There will be a test. God. And there will be a test one day. But you know, it's not just the one day test. It's the thing that comes every day. And that's why it is so important to know God's word. And so this book was missing. The lost book was none other than the scriptures, the very word of God to Judah, and not only to Judah, but for all of Israel and for all time, for all people. Now I want you to notice the book was found, but the book was found right where it was lost. And guess where it was lost? It was lost in the house of God. In the process of cleaning and restoring this temple, remember I said the temple had fallen into disrepair and that it had been abused and misused, and it was, you know, in shabbled shape, you know, kind of shape, and it was just a mess. In the process of cleaning and restoring the temple, the book of the law was found. It must have been misplaced somewhere in one of the many storage rooms of the temple. It was there all along. A dusty, moldy, rolled up parchment, recording the very words and will of Almighty God. I want you to notice now what happens when the book is read. Remember, it's been missing now for 70 years, and during the 70 years, they went deeper and deeper into sin and further away from God. And now, young Josiah, 8 years of age, now he's on the throne, and this young man has a desire to see the things of God restored once again. Listen to what happens. Look at verse 10. Shaphan told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. In response now to hearing the reading of this book that had been lost for such a long time, Josiah, he tore his robe as a sign of sorrow and of repentance. Verse 19 says he wept. He began to realize that he, along with the nation, had not been living up to the standard of God. And now that he had read and he had heard the standard of God, he begins to weep and he begins to realize something must change. We must bring ourselves back into alignment with this book that has been lost, because it's God's word and God's plan for Judah. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." There is nothing like reading God's word for the word to begin to show us ourselves, to show us where we're at, show us where we're headed, and to show us what change needs to take place. And so as the word was read, it began to prick him in his heart. Listen to what it says in chapter 23 now, and verses 1 to 3. "Then the king summons the elders of Judah and Jerusalem." So he calls in anybody that's anybody. He said, "I want you to come." "And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple." It would be as though our president would go on national television and open up this book called the Word of God. And the president of the United States began to read it so that all in any place across the nation, by radio, by television, by whatever means, they could all hear the reading of the word. And that's what young Josiah did. Josiah said, "You've got to come. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the temple." And when they arrived at the temple, he himself, the Bible says, began to read. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant, which had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took the place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He said, "We've got to get back to God." He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all of his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Friends, here's what was happening. The book brought personal and national revival. Revival, however, without reform does not last long. Josiah had the temple articles which had been dedicated to Baal and to Ashtaroth. He had them carried away and burned. And you know what he did with the ashes? He said, the ashes cannot even be buried in the city of Jerusalem. This stuff is so stinking bad, once it's burned, get it out of town. Friends, I believe it's time we have that kind of a fire in the house of God. Amen? There is no place for any of this. And so the ashes weren't even allowed to remain in the city of Jerusalem. He did away with the pagan priests. He tore down the quarters for the male prostitutes. He burned the chariots that were dedicated to the sun gods. Josiah then went to the high places and he destroyed them. Josiah knew that action must follow one's faith. You see, the New Testament speaks of a similar revival. It's a revival that took place in the city of Ephesus. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 19. It says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. And so when the word of God went forth, the first thing they did, they realized they had sinned against God, so they confessed. And not only did they confess, the Bible says there is going to be a turning from this sin there in that community. Listen to what happens. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books, and listen what they did, the same thing that Josiah had done, and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books were several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Friends, I want you to know there is nothing like this book. There is no power in any written piece that is similar to what this book is. And let me tell you today, what our nation needs the most in this hour, it needs direction. And new laws will not provide that. It's only confusion at the moment. It's chaos. It's chaos on our streets. Three more were shot in the Milwaukee area last evening. We're way ahead in the murder rates. We're seeing problem after problem, and they're wringing their hands and they're saying, we don't know what to do. The police can't stop it. The courts can't stop it. The Word of God is what we need. And the Word makes a difference. It changes lives. I had a young man come to me after first service this morning. He said, I don't know what it is. I just feel like I got to talk to you. So we began to talk. And I said, you know what? I said, you're being called by God. He's tugging at your heart right now. What you're sensing, what you're feeling in this moment is God's tug. Do you remember how the Bible talks about, you know, Noah built this ark, and it was to be an ark of safety, not only for his family of eight, but it was all the livestock, two of every kind. When you read that account, what's interesting about it, he did not have to go out and lasso the giraffe and try to bring a giraffe in. He didn't have to go try and find an elephant or whatever. What the Bible says, God drew them. And once he got everyone and everything into the ark, it was at that moment God closed the door of the ark, and then the floodwaters came. There's a tug of the Spirit right now because the floodwaters are about to come, church. I'll say more about it later on if the Lord should tarry, because I'm not sure that we will meet You know, we think about, well, the series I've got upcoming, you know, is 5 weeks long or whatever, coming out of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited about that series because how to live your faith, not just read about faith, but how to live faith out, you know, and have an unshakable faith in uncertain times. So time is short, and I believe that God is calling people in just the way He called them into the ark. And I believe that there's a tug that you're sensing in your heart today. Here's the thing, and I'll say more about it. Not today, but Lord, if He tarries. First, we had a time out. We had a time out. I declared it, a time out. You know what happens to a child that doesn't learn during the time out? What happens next? He gets a spanking. She gets a spanking. I'm fearful we have not learned much in the time out. And next is going to come the spanking. God is calling His people in. He's saying, get into the ark. Come quickly. Don't hesitate. If you've not been living by the word, you've chosen to live by your own standard. When you stand before the throne one day, it's not going to be President Trump on the throne. It's not going to be any man on the throne, and Satan ain't going to be on the throne. I'll tell you who's going to be on the throne. And I can tell you this on the basis of God's word, and it will not change. God Himself will be on the throne. And He's going to judge us by the book. Someone said it was given to us in life. It's going to be opened in death. Find the lost book. Find it. Find it. Get it into your heart. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Devour the book. Because you're going to get to know the author. And when you get to know the author, you know, no matter what happens on the outside and in the culture and the world that surrounds us, which is a nut house at the moment, you can have peace with God. You can go to bed at night and you can have sweet rest, sleep, because you know the one that watches over your life and over the nations of the world will never slumber nor sleep, and that He's alert, and there's nothing going on that's not part of the plan. And He's saying, come into the ark, come into the ark, come into the ark. Be bow your heads for just one quick moment, please. How many in the room today would just say, you know, I've sensed that tug of the Spirit of God, and I've not been living by the book. And I know that even during the time out, you know, I sense certain things in my life, and, you know, now that the restaurants are opening and this is opening and that's opening, I got to be truthful. I'm getting a little careless again. And I need to get back to the book, and I need to get back to God. Will you pray for me today with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, a sacred moment just between these friends and God, so I can know how to pray for you. If you raise your hand, say, that's me. I want you to include me in prayer today. That's right, hands are going up all over. I want to pray for you. I want you to know God loves you. God cares about you. When you were born, it was no mistake. It was no accident. God chose to give you life. And He wants to bring you into His kingdom, into the ark. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, just I want you to pray with me. Say, Father in heaven, I give you my heart today. Like Josiah, I want to do what's right. I know that apart from you, there's no real joy. There's no real peace. And so I long for peace. And the turmoil that surrounds me, I want to be that little island of peace. I sense you tugging at my heart. And I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming into the ark of salvation, the ark of safety. Forgive me for wandering. Forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for the lack of consistency with your word because you want to talk to me. Forgive me for living by standards that are not the standard of your holy words. Live inside of me. I need you. Not only do I need you, I need your direction in my life. Direct me, I pray. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much.